Another year has ended. 2015, with all of its successes and failures, its love and its heartbreak, its loneliness, its joy, it's come to an end. And we look at a new year before us. In reality, every day is a new year. Every moment's a new year. But as a culture, we flip the calendar on January 1st, and it's a time for us to think, and another year's passed. Another year's gone. Another year's passing away, and we're a little bit closer to eternity. If you're a Christian, you're a little bit closer to heaven. If you're not a Christian, you're a little bit closer to hell. Another year's passed. My mind, I've been thinking about this, what to preach for a new year, to get things in focus and into perspective. And I think of heaven. What perspective will I have in heaven? What will I want more than anything then with that perspective? And how can I get more of that now? You know, Christmas just passed, and that made me think of perspective. And you kids, children, boys and girls, I bet if you're of a certain age, you got toys this year for Christmas. And you're like, wow, this is a great toy. Now, as cool as those toys are, and as much fun as you have with those toys, your mom and dad would not be very excited about those toys. If you gave your action figure to your dad, with a few exceptions, and that's another conversation. They would not get the same amount of pleasure that you get from that toy. If you gave your mom a doll, there would be some amusement, but they wouldn't get the same kind of pleasure. And you know that's even true for you, right? So if mom and dad gave you a baby doll or a rattle for your, that wouldn't even amuse you. That's baby stuff. Your perspective has changed. You don't have the same perspective you had when you were a baby, and your parents, they don't have the same perspective that you have now. And when you grow up, believe it or not, at some point, those toys are going to seem boring to you. Your perspective is going to change. You're going to learn there's a world full of things much more interesting than toys. We see that, right? Well, how much more will our perspective change when we get to eternity, to heaven? And when we look back at our lives, when we think, what was I doing wasting my life on all these meaningless toys? Our perspectives are going to change. And as children, you can hardly grasp what is it like to grow up and not be interested in these toys. But grown-ups, we've been given the Word of God to give us perspective, to help us think, what should we be living for as we look to a new year? What are the most important things? Well, this morning, I want us to return to John. And we're going to start looking at John 17. We finished this last talk that Jesus gave with his disciples in John 13 through 16. Remember, remember how they started in the upper room and then they started walking, it seems. And at the end of this prayer, in John 18, it says they're going to cross over this ravine of Kidron and they're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas is going to betray him. Will lead him to the cross. But before he goes over that ravine and before he goes into the garden, he stops. And he does something a little unusual. Oftentimes when Jesus prayed, he went away privately to pray. But here, at the very, very end, he wants to pray with his disciples. So they stop, they gather around, and Jesus prays. And he prays for some just incredibly important things. Now, there are ways in which we are not going to be able to connect our prayers with Jesus' prayer. He's in such a special place, and he was such a special person. But there are things that we can grab from this prayer to say, what is most important about life? And what should we be striving for and living for? If Follow along as I read. We're just going to start with the first five verses, and we're going to stay there for this morning, verses 1 through 5 of John 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me, together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, O Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've sent us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you guide us by your Holy Spirit. And we love you for doing these wonderful things for us. And I pray, Lord, now you would help us to open our hearts to hear your word and to be changed by your word. Father, there are Christians here today that need your work in their lives to guide them back to the path of safety, to focus their lives on what is most important. Guide them, Father. Father, there are those here this morning who are dead in their sins. Change them by your word and bring them life. May they no longer be one more step closer to hell, but draw them now onto the path to heaven. Please, Father, even now, with these our feeble attempts to understand your word, guide us and help us. Please, Father, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not going to try and get to the depths of this prayer. And with the time that we have this morning, what I do want us to do is to understand the prayer as Jesus was praying it. But then I want us to pull from it, what are the things that we can grab onto, that we can pray for, that we can focus our lives on as we look at a year in front of us. And I have 3 points. I want us to pray as we look through this that we will glorify God in 2016. I'll pray that we will know God and make him known in 2016, and that we will respond in faith in 2016. So first, let's think about praying that we will glorify God in 2016. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, this long talk with his disciples, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, in the next point, in point number 2, we're going to see that Jesus has something very specific in mind concerning how he will glorify the Father. But before we get to those specifics, I want to first just consider this broad motivation, this big idea. In these first 5 verses, as Jesus begins to pray, he only asks for one thing, that God would glorify him so that he could glorify the Father. That's his motivation. So let's consider this from Jesus' perspective. First, consider his situation. He says, the hour had come. This had been in his mind throughout the whole long talk he had with his disciples. His hour had come. And what is that hour? The hour of suffering. The hour of trial. The hour of his crucifixion. He's saying, Lord, this trial has finally come. The hour, the reason that I have come into the world is now here. That cross is directly in view. The great trial of my life, this agony is before me, and what do I want above all? Let me glorify you. Let me glorify you. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Give me success on the cross, that the Son may glorify you. He faces his trial with obedience and love so that the Father can be glorified. Now I'm trying to focus for our time here on his humanity. And we're going to get to some of the amazing thing that's going to take place on the cross. But right now, he's just facing a trial as a human man. This agony is before him. And in the face of that trial, he wants to glorify God. That's his heart motivation. We don't face that trial, but we will face trials. And so we can grab onto this as you look at another year, at another difficulty, at another hardship. Is it your motivation to glorify God? That was his situation. But then notice, and this is, for me, I think even more startling, notice his dependence on the Father. And I don't know why this startles me. I should just get this. But Jesus is completely dependent on the Father. Look what he says. He says, the hour has come. So he says, now you, Father, glorify me. You do it. You glorify me so that I can glorify you. Now, if there's anyone who could come to any trial and say, Lord, I got this. It's under control. I got this one covered. It would have been the Son of God. But Jesus says, Father, I'm praying to you. You glorify me in this trial so that I can glorify you. Because if you don't, I can't. He comes dependent on the Father. But then notice this. Jesus had a perfect awareness of what was happening. He knew that the sovereign God of the universe had appointed this hour. He knew it was going to take place. God's will was being done. It was inevitable. It was unstoppable. It was absolutely going to happen. It was predetermined, as every event in history has been predetermined. And Jesus knew it. He knew what the plan was. He knew God predetermined it. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to go to the cross. He knew people were going to be saved. Something amazing was going to happen. So did he respond by saying, well, God, you've already taken care of it. You've got your plan, so I don't need to pray about it. I don't need you to ask. I don't ask you to help me in it. No. The hour came. And so Jesus in his humanity is depending on the Father. He said, glorify your Son. Because I have to walk through this hour and it's going to be really, really hard. Yeah, it's planned out. Yeah, it's certain. God's plan is certain. But he was dependent on God to walk through the hour. Now, if the Son of God is dependent on Father to walk through that hour of trial, if he is dependent on God to glorify him in that hour of trial, how much more are we dependent on God to glorify him in our difficulty? Remember what the other writers write about Jesus' emotions? In John 14, it says when he was in the garden, he tells his disciples that my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. This is not Jesus being flippant. This is overwhelming to Jesus. Luke writes that he was so overwhelmed that a spirit an angel had to come and strengthen him because he was in agony and his sweat was like drops of blood. This is how hard it was for Jesus to go forward. So he's saying, Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you. He is dependent on the Father. So this wasn't some sweet sentimental prayer. If we prayed that way, do we get romantic about it sometimes? Oh God, glorify yourself in me. And we think it's kind of romantic. Oh, life will be hard, but you're going to get glory. No, it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. But God can use that for his glory. As God used Jesus' this difficulty for his glory. In the reality of the suffering, in that moment of trial, in that real pain, Jesus wanted to glorify the Father. That is the greatest goal of our lives. Can you feel how you could plug in to that prayer? As you look at 2016, Is God's glory our greatest desire? Is it your greatest desire to think, I want to face 2016 with all of its struggles, with all of its hardship, with all of its loneliness, with all of its difficulty? I want to face that with the power of God so that He can be glorified. Is that in your heart? Now, Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, that's in your heart. And we lose track of that sometimes. We get distracted sometimes. But that is in your heart. That stirs you up. Yes, that's right. I want to glorify God. That is the great focus of my life. That is worth living for, because there's nothing else worth living for. Only living for the glory of God will satisfy me. And we know that. But we lose track of it. So let's get that focus back for 2016. Let's live to glorify God. But if that's not in your heart, if you have no interest in glorifying God, if this doesn't stir you up at all, what are you living for? Are you just filling up your life with what amounts to be children's toys, desperately trying to find something to amuse the time away? Or are you living for something that will last forever and ever and ever? Glorifying God is why you were made. You were made for one reason, to give God glory. This is the never-changing reality of all creation. And Christian, when we come into the new heavens and the new earth and all sin is wiped away, we will perfectly and completely glorify God with how we play and how we eat and how we work and how we explore. Everything will be done perfectly glorifying God. That will be our happy, perfect goal every day. Let's make that our goal today. Glorifying God is not some separate thing we do from our life. Glorifying God is living our life for His glory. It's every part of our life. It's why we were made. Only there can we find satisfaction. Because we're living life not for ourselves and for our glory, but for the glory of God. If you're not a Christian, you're desperately seeking to fill up your mind and your heart with something. You're desperately seeking something to give you purpose. And you know that playing with children's toys is not going to give you any satisfaction. All the things you're chasing, they're just children's toys. Because you are made for one thing, glorifying God. Amen. And you can only find God through Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of all who would believe on Him. If you are not glorifying God, if you're not a Christian and you're desperate to find meaning, there is meaning and it's free for you today to grab hold of Jesus Christ and believe on Him. To find purpose and meaning that lasts forever. To find that thing that you are looking for so desperately. It is for you right now to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and find rest and the purpose of your life in Jesus Christ. It is big enough to take all of your life, and He's good enough to wipe away all of your sin and draw you into that life. That leads us to our second point. The first point is, what do we want to do in 2016? Make it our goal to glorify God. But secondly, let's pray that we will know God and we'll make Him known. Look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus continues, even as you gave Him authority, speaking of Himself, even as you gave Him, the Son of God, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now here Jesus is getting into the specifics of how He is going to be glorified and how He's going to glorify the Father. The whole sentence, starting back a little in verse 1, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as You gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. It's a little bit confusing there. But he's saying, glorify me that I might glorify you, since you've given me this authority over everyone to give eternal life to all you've given me. Jesus was going to glorify the Father by taking the authority the Father gave him to give eternal life to all the people that the Father gave him. Or to put it really simply, Jesus glorified God by saving all God's children. What is the great thing that Jesus did that glorified God? It was giving eternal life to dead sinners. God had set apart a people for himself. Jesus had the authority to take all their sin, all the sin of all God's people, and put it on himself so that on the cross the slate would be wiped clean. They would be made perfectly righteous. They would be redeemed, ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how he glorified the Father. That's what he has in view. Now, of course, in time, all the people who God gave to Jesus would believe on him. They would hear the gospel message and they would believe on him. But that's not what's in focus in this moment. What's in focus is this amazing reality that Jesus had the God-given authority to grant eternal life. And by doing that, he glorifies the Father. So how does that glorify the Father? How does Jesus glorify the Father by granting eternal life to dead sinners? Well, he's displaying the glory of the Father. He's displaying the wonders of the Father. When Jesus died on the cross, he made known to us the wonder of the wisdom of God to come up with this amazing plan of salvation, to orchestrate all these events, to bring all these things together to save a people. When Jesus died on the cross, he displayed the marvel of his mercy, that God would save sinners like me, like you. When Jesus died on the cross, he showed the amazing holiness of God. That God couldn't just wipe away sin or ignore sin. But in his genius, he devised a plan to deal with sin. With your sin, if you would believe on him, to take it upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And in his great holiness, which it had to deal with the sin, we see his great generosity that he pays the price himself. So God is glorified in what Jesus did. God the Son endures the wrath, endures the pain, and God the Father is glorified. That we might know him. That we human beings could see this great and wonderful and glorious God and what he does to save sinners. And he's magnified. He's glorified. So that's the specifics of how he plans to glorify him, how he's going to glorify God. But then he gives us this picture, and this is really interesting, this picture of eternal life. In verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Is being drawn into this amazing union with Christ through him, into the Father, into this infinite sea of life and light. That's eternal life. Coming into this infinite sea of life, knowing the Father. All of humanity is blind. We're wandering lost. Eternal life is when we're given eyes to see. Sometimes on Facebook you get all these videos, and occasionally they're really cool. And I've seen these videos of a child getting an ocular implant. You know what an ocular implant is? This is amazing. They can put a device in your head that actually links it to your brain so that you can hear. If you're losing your hearing or you're deaf, you can hear. I mean, it's amazing what God has given humanity the ability to do. But there are these videos of these children hearing their mother's voice for the first time. Now, before they had that ocular implant, they couldn't even really imagine what sound was like. What is it like to hear my mommy's voice? But when they hear it, they come to a new knowledge. It's like, wow, and you see the emotion crashes over them. They've come to know something new that transforms their lives. They couldn't even dream of what it was like to hear. And now sound fills their mind. The knowledge of sound and the sound of their voice transforms them. And they've seen videos, but now they have things that people can wear in these glasses. They can see. They've lost their sight. And to see their children's face again, and you can just see emotion. They have a knowledge. It just transforms them. You know, and I thought of this as like, what would it be like if I lived and all my life was underground? Could I even imagine what trees and the sun and the stars, could I even imagine the beauty of the world if all my life was living underground? But one day if I came out and then I saw the world for what it was, that knowledge transforms me. The feeling of the warmth of sun, I've never even dreamed of that. The feeling of cool breeze. The way the trees look in the wind. The way soft grass feels to lay down. These are things I wouldn't even have been able to dream of. I don't know those things. But if I learned them, what could tempt me back underground? Eternal life is so much more than that. It's like we couldn't even dream of what life is really about. If you're an unbeliever today, you don't even know what life is about. It's like you're living underground. And you don't even know what to dream about because you've never even experienced it. Eternal life is when you come into this knowledge of this vast wellspring of life that goes on forever and ever. And it's like the world opens up. It's new. It makes sense. It's real. And it goes on for eternity. That's eternal life. That's what it means to know God. And to know His Son, Jesus Christ, is coming to a life, a knowledge of reality that we just don't know at all. We can't even dream about until we get there, until God opens our eyes. Now, boys and girls, I know talking about spiritual things like this is hard. It's hard to understand these things. I mean, you know how beautiful the sky is and trees and flowers. That's no big deal to you. Maybe you've seen people become Christians and you think, well, I mean, their eyes are still the same and their ears are still the same. The world's pretty much the same. It doesn't seem to be that dramatic. It's hard to understand. What is it like to go from spiritual death to spiritual life? It doesn't seem like it's a big deal, but something far more important and more dramatic is really taking place. When you go from spiritual death to spiritual life, you're for the first time seeing what the world is really about because you're for the first time seeing God. And that is so much more important, so much more real to you, even though it's so hard to understand. That is what life is all about. And you're missing that until you find God. And you can only find that in Jesus Christ. Only then can you come into eternal life. You know, our hearts can only be satisfied when we're living to give God glory. But our hearts aren't even alive. We're not even alive until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we come into that wonderful knowledge. We come into eternal life. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He accomplished eternal life for all those who would believe on Him. So for us, we can't do any of that stuff. When we look at 2016, it's harder for us maybe to get a hold of what does this prayer mean for me? We can see what Jesus was doing to glorify God, but what does that mean for me? Well, if eternal life is coming to know God, if you're a Christian this morning, let's strive to know Him more. Let's not be content with what we know now, but let's strive to know Him more. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul has two prayers, and we all want to look at both of them very briefly because they help us to think through this idea of knowing God more. If eternal life is knowing God, and that's what Jesus accomplished for us, and if you're a Christian, you do know Him, there's an infinite ocean yet to learn and know. So first, start at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of this calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And he goes on. Paul says, I want your heart to be enlightened. You Christian, you who know God, I want your heart to be enlightened so that you can know the surpassing power of God for you. To know more of that surpassing power of God for you. We need to be transformed by knowing this about God, experiencing this, finding the reality of power, the power of God for you. But then he prays something a little different in chapter 3. Look over chapter 3. I'm going to break in. It's a longer prayer, just starting in verse 16 through 19. Paul prays that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We need to be strengthened so that we can comprehend the love of Christ for you. The love of Christ for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bring us into this knowledge, the knowledge of himself. So let's go deeper into the knowledge of his power for you and his love for you. Because when we really understand his love for you and his power for you, then we are free to live the Christian life. In 2016, you're going to have boring days. You're going to have hard days. You're going to have easy days. You're going to have joyful days. You're going to have miserable days. You're going to have all those days. We need to know the power of God, the love of God, so that we can face all of those days for his glory. He purchased us to bring us into this knowledge. And in this knowledge, we're transformed to live. And you know, living in the boring days is sometimes hard. When they have boring day after day after day, and it doesn't seem like there's ever an end. That's when we need to know the power and love of Christ for you. On the hard days and the easy days, we need to know this, brothers and sisters. To know this love showered down on you. But I want us to be practical here too. This isn't just some feeling. When we want to know God and know his Son, we need to be practical. Yeah, we need to pray that we'll know this more, but we need to look where he is revealed. We need to look at our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. You probably know these words. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes here, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we're coasting, if you're coasting in your Christian life, you're just not trying, you're just laid back, going to coast through, not engage, you get conformed to the world. That's what happens. You conform to the world. But if we're living eagerly to glorify God, that's what it means in verse 1, to live our life as a living sacrifice. That means our whole life is glorifying God. We need our minds renewed. We need to be transformed by the Bible. Transformed by this word, renewing our minds by his Holy Spirit. Only then can we prove what the will of God is, to live out what the will of God is. Only then can we be transformed to live that life of glorifying God. So what should we be striving for in 2016? In a year before us, to glorify God, we need to know God more. This is what he purchased for us. So let's know him more. But also in this point, let's make him known. we do have a part to play in the work that Jesus is doing. Jesus glorified God by bringing dead sinners into eternal life. We're not God. We don't have a way to accomplish that salvation. But amazingly, God has entrusted to us His word of reconciliation. God has given us this incredible part to play. He's given us the good news that the world needs, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. The Bible teaches us, and it frees us to show that salvation doesn't come from our intelligence or from our eloquence or from our wisdom. It comes from the power of the gospel message. And that is what we have. We don't have enough intelligence. We don't have enough eloquence. We don't have enough wisdom. But we have the Word of God. We have the gospel message that Jesus Christ has been sent by the Father to save on all who would believe on Him. And that is the message for you this morning. If you are outside of Christ, there is a message for you that Jesus Christ died for your sin, if you would believe on Him, and you could be made alive in Christ Jesus, if you will repent of your sin and believe on Him. So Christians, let's be drawn into that work this year. We need the gospel. So as we're drawn into that work, let's not forget each other. We need to be pressing out with the gospel, to telling people that Jesus died for you, but we need to be telling that to each other. When we're struggling, when we're suffering, remind each other, Jesus died for you. Remember His power. Remember His love. Remember His mercy. Remember His holiness. And then let's push outward. There's a world that needs to hear that Jesus Christ died for your sin if you'll believe on Him. The world needs to hear that. So let's not only know God, let's make Him known. Lastly, if we want to make our life's goal, our focus again, to glorify God this year, and by that we need to know Him more in every aspect of our lives, we need to make Him known more. Then thirdly, and this is more brief, let's pray that we can respond in faith in this next year. Follow along as I read verses 4 and 5 back in John 17. Jesus goes on, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, these are a little bit confusing words. What exactly is Jesus talking about here? And there's a lot of disagreement about what these words mean. I'm going to tell you what I think they mean, and that goes to my heading. Now, you may completely disagree with how I interpret these words. That's fine, but stick with me. Don't be distracted. Let's focus, because I think at the application, we're all going to be in agreement, but just stick with me. Well, here Jesus is wrapping up this first request. The first request, remember back in verse 1, it says, glorify the Son so the Son can glorify you. But notice how he finishes. Now he says, I glorified you, past tense, on the earth, having accomplished, past tense, the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Now, this is where the confusion is. What is he talking about there? What work has he accomplished? And I'm understanding these words as Jesus responding in the certainty of faith. He has not yet died on the cross. He has not yet accomplished the great work for which he had been sent. But yet he had prayed, God, glorify me now. Now in faith and believing, he's talking as if it's already done. I've already accomplished it. I'm so certain that you will be with me and walk with me through this hour. I'm so certain that we will go forward together and we will succeed that now I can talk in the past tense. It's been accomplished. I've finished the work you've given me to do. I've done it. I've glorified you. It's a response of faith. Certainty of faith. And believing that God had completed this work in Jesus Christ, glorified him so that Jesus could glorify him. He says, now bring me back to that eternal glory. Bring me back into that place with you that we had from the very beginning, this eternal God. That's how I understand these words. That Jesus had this perfect understanding of God's will for him at that moment in that situation. And his trust was so complete that he could respond in faith as if it was already done. Now, we don't have that kind of knowledge about God's will for the specifics of much of our lives. You know, we can pray for healing in faith, but we don't know the specifics of how God in his will respond. We can pray that God will bring someone into our lives to ease our loneliness, but we don't know the specifics of how God may respond. We may pray that God would give me a new job, but we don't know the specifics the way Jesus did. But we do know something of the will of God in all of those situations. As you ask for healing, as you have a need, as you're desperately lonely, you know the will of God is that you be faithful, that you be content, that you find God to be sufficient. You know that. And so you can pray with the faith of Jesus, with the certainty of knowing the will of God. God, I don't know if you're going to heal me, but I do know that you want me to be faithful. So I'm going to pray, keep me faithful. And then, in faith, take a step, believing he's already answered your prayer. He's keeping me faithful. Lord, I know I'm so lonely. Please, would you just bring someone into my heart to ease this loneliness? But I know your will is that I'll find you to be enough. So Lord, help me. Give me the grace to find you to be enough. And then in faith, take a step. Step out. Yes, the Lord's enough. In faith, I have it. And stay in faith, I believe it. We know that. We know that about the will of God. We can respond in faith. But there are other times, sometimes harder times, when we know more about the will of God. Because it's abundantly clear. If you're in a marriage, and the love is not what it should be. I mean, there's no adultery, there's no abuse, there's no abandonment, but the love is fading. God's will is to love your spouse, to love your husband, to love your wife, not to pretend, but to give yourself to the work of loving him or loving her. Does that sound fun? No, this isn't sentiment. This is real faith saying, I know your will. The will of God is that I be faithful, that I love my spouse. So I cry out, God, help me. Help me to glorify you in this trial. Help me to love my spouse. And then in faith, believe that he's already answered your prayer. Take a step to love. Ask for help. Take a step. Think about how can you engage in real love. You're sitting at your computer. You're bored, you're frustrated, and you know with a click that you can get into a world that lies to you and shows you that you are the master of every sexual fantasy you can come up with. And all that boredom, gone. You know it's right there. But you know the will of God. The will of God is that you not go, that you not click. That you stay faithful. So you cry out, God, I know your will. There's no question here. God, help me to be faithful. Help me to say no. Help me to glorify you in this my trial. Does that sound fun, saying no? It's not romantic. It's not sentimental. This is real faith. Where I say no, and I believe that you will help me. And then I pick up my phone and I call my friend and I ask for help. I take a step away, believing that the Lord is with me. That's responding in faith. If I want to glorify God in all my life, by coming to know him and make him known in my trials, in my difficulty, the way Jesus did as he faced the cross, if I want him as my example, That's hard work. That's where the dependence comes from. That's where the faith comes from, to believe, yes, this is your will, that I remain faithful. So I'm going to depend on you. And some of you are going to have very, very difficult years. 2015 was hard. 2016 is going to be hard. But you have a great God, and He has wonderful power, and you have His perfect love. If you would believe on Him, if you would believe on Him, cling to Him in faith, Christian. Cry out in faith and believe. Respond in faith, knowing that He is there, that He is strengthening you, that He is helping you. You can respond in faith, acting as if He has already answered your prayer. But if you're outside of Christ today, then you're outside of this whole path of goodness. You're trying to cobble together a life of meaning out of meaninglessness. So turn away from that impossible task. Turn away from that folly. Turn away from the sin that comes from a life lived running from Jesus. And turn around. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you will find life. May 2016 be for you the year where you find life, where you come out of death and you jump headlong into this infinite ocean of life and love in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Well, Christian, may this year be a year of glorifying God. May this year be a year of knowing God and making Him known. And may this be a year of responding to God more and more in faith. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we desperately want to be faithful. We want to glorify You. So much of our lives get in the way. Oh God, I pray You would help us. Oh, by Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would open our hearts, Lord, that we would let go of all those things behind us and run with all of our might forward to the Lord Jesus Christ this year. That we would, Father, find You to be faithful again and again, as we step out in faith, trusting You to catch us as we turn from sin, as we turn from our own weakness. May we find You again and again in Your love and Your power. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord. And, O Father, please, I pray, would You please save some? Would You please show some the reality of Your beauty and Your glory and Your wonder? Would You open blind eyes and show some the glory of life, of real life, of eternal life in Jesus Christ and You, God our Father? We love You. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.